Oh, it's blessed to be here.
I'm just going to get started in this again. Like I said, I feel like this is an opportunity, and I count it as a privilege to be able to share the words of the Lord with you guys, and an honor and a joy. There's a lot of joy that we get. And I don't know about you, but I hope that we view this thing called fellowship time. We call it church, but the church isn't this place and this time and this building that we come to. It's us coming and meeting together. So it's our Sunday morning worship time. I hope that we are finding ourselves just ecstatic about it and can't wait to get here to see what God is going to do and say, and how God can use me, and how can I get involved in something that God's doing here. That's my prayer, that atmosphere is here by the Holy Spirit. There's something that draws us, God the Holy Spirit, and that in that drawing, there's something that comes in the midst of His presence, which is what? Freedom and purpose and guidance and healing and direction and fellowship and all the good things that come with getting a taste of God. Amen. And I as I share that, I can't help but just get excited about this message even today that the Lord's given for me to share. And I'm going to start with a passage of scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24, even though Michael, I marked 25. I'm going to jump ahead to 24 because, and I'm actually using the ESV because it reads super simple for me, and I enjoy reading out of it. And this actually fits really, really well. So listen to this, guys. And as I get into this passage of scripture, again, I struggle with trying to not get stuck on a word. It just happens. The Lord does it, but I'm going to move through this. And verse 24 says this: "No one can serve two masters." This is Jesus speaking. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And the word, another word in there, and that is used is mammon. And that wording is that word money or mammon is the world's view of life and how the world's concept. And yes, it's referring to money, but so much of it, everything is money. And so is involved in that. And then he goes into this discourse that Jesus does. And I want us to get, just remember that verse, if you will. Keep a thumb there, keep that logged. And because by the end of this message, that verse is going to resonate with so much meaning and power to where you're going to say, wow, okay, I am called to do something here. Then he goes into this discourse. It's really fantastic. It's just enlightening. So listen to this. Just listen. Let the Holy Spirit speak a word to you. Just grab a hold of something here that's going to be just for you. Because he says, "Therefore," verse 25, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, For tomorrow will be anxious for itself, and sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow, that's a powerful passage. I don't even know if I could, but you know, I got this whole page of notes that are in dealing with this, and it's going to take me to a whole nother passage of Scripture that I'd like us to look at, because there's a couple of things that I'm seeing maybe a trend for my life and my walk with God. That's also for the church, because as pastor here, that there's things that the Lord is doing in me that I feel like I'm very, very conscientious and aware that this is a leading and a direction that God wants us to go. And there's things that Jesus taught that are so in your face, even a little bit offensive. There's things that Jesus taught that I'll be honest, I kind of think, oh, really, Jesus? That's brutal. That's rough. That's tough. I don't like that. There's things that Jesus taught that I struggle with. Is anybody else like that? Or do you really like the words of Jesus, all of them, all across the board, to where you just think, oh, that just makes me feel so good inside? then there's this spirit of lying that you need to deal with. We can deal with that. or just read it a little bit more carefully, and maybe even read it for the purpose of, this is speaking to me. These are words, God's words that He's speaking to me to deal with me, because and I wanted you to hear the theme of that passage, that you need to be very, very clear, that you need to very and get it. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. More than anything else that He has created, your Heavenly Father is mindful of every need that you have. Every desire in your heart, your Heavenly Father is into that. He's into you. Get that. Because as God deals with the issues of our life and the issues of my heart, when I know that my Heavenly Father loves me and that every move He makes in my life is a move of love, and He's sovereign, and there isn't an accident, there isn't something that He didn't know about that slipped by Him. When I know that, this walk, there's purpose in it, and there's steps that I take that are purposeful towards Him. And when I set my heart loyal to Him, He is looking to instill His spirit of wisdom, discernment, and strength, and courage into my life. Know that. That's for all of us. That's for every single one of us to receive that. So I'm going to do something here. I'm going to do something that I think is going to be really interesting and a little bit of fun. Is I'm going to turn to a passage of Scripture, because I think that this is pointing out something that I feel like it's almost like an unsafe proclamation or a prayer that we make, dangerous, if you will, a dangerous prayer in this, because He's telling us to only have one master. So what's that look like? In the kingdom of God, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. So this thing called God ruling in my heart is what's at issue here. It's what's right in front of us and at stake. So how do we get to a place where we get and we allow God to have and rule the entirety of our heart? Really simple, guys. I didn't say easy. I said simple. Simply ask Him to do it. So let's look at an example of somebody that did it. Psalm 139, starting in verse 23. You know who that is? David. David pointed this out, and he said that, and God spoke of David, he was a man after God's heart, the apple of His eye. So look at this. I'm going to put that away. I don't need it any longer. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. You guys with me? You guys all with me? Okay, good, good. Verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked," another translation will say offensive, "see if there's any wicked or offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So there's four aspects of this prayer that we're going to look at real quick. First one is this. I dare you to ask God to search your heart. I don't know if kids say this any longer, because we used to when we were kids, is double dog dare, right? They don't say that any longer, huh? Yeah. Triple dog? Ooh, that's pretty. Yeah, I didn't think so. Let us dare to ask God to search our heart. Why? Why? Let me clue you on something. Huh? Let me clue you on something. He already knows it. Yeah, he already knows your heart. So why would we ask him? What's the point in asking God to search our heart? Search our heart. Huh? To expose? Remember, every move is a move of love. It's not to simply expose for the sake of, aha, you dirty rat. I knew that was in your heart, and I'm going to let everybody know that you got a dirty, rotten, evil heart. And by the way, let me just tell you something, like clue you on something. Every single one of us has a heart that is desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about everybody's heart. You think you got a good one? It's only good in Jesus. I'm going to tell you that right off the bat. That's the only place that our heart gets good, is in Jesus. So every single one of our hearts are desperately wicked. So what's the point? It's kind of like this. It's that dangerously good thing to do that brings about life. It brings about hope. It brings about courage. It brings about change in your life. And I know this is a little bit of a, it's kind of like, do you guys realize and understand, and maybe most of you do, what chemotherapy does to cancer? What does it do? It brings death. It kills everything within it. You know, yeah, they've gotten really good at zeroing it in, pinpointing into specific areas, but there's certain times that the chemotherapy, it's got to kill everything, right? Why is that? So that you can keep living. So that we can keep living. It kills the cancer so that we can keep living. Sometimes that's all that God is saying and dealing with is search my heart, because there's things in my heart that are death, that are evil, that are wicked. And they've got to be done away with. They've got to be killed so that life can exist. That's the only way. How does a seed grow into a plant? It's got to die, right? That's not, yeah, those are the words of Jesus. Jesus quoted, said that, but that's because that's common knowledge. In order for a seed to come to life, it's got to fall to the ground, go into the earth, and die for it to sprout to life. That's what he's doing in searching our heart. Not to expose us, to let us know how evil and rotten we are, but simply to bring us to the point of, and he says it, David says it, Psalm 51:17. Flip over there real quick, because I think it's the best place. It's where David was exposed of his sin of adultery and murder. What did I say? 17, verse 17. He says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." See, it's in humility that is, in humility is moldability. That's where God takes and molds our hearts, is in the humbleness of our heart is where he can take it and mold it. Right? So that point of him searching it is simply so that our heart becomes humble. Our heart becomes, we realize that we are in desperate need of Jesus. That's basically it, right? Hello? You guys with me still? I didn't put you guys asleep yet? Okay. For some reason, I look around and maybe it was just a rough night. But so point two. There you go. Two. Psalm 139 again. Jump back over there real quick. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Try me, test me, and know my anxieties. What's another word for anxieties? Worry. Worry. Another word that we use in place of anxiety. Stress. Okay, know my stresses. But what are all those really in fear? They are all under the umbrella of fear. They are all under the umbrella of fear. So why is it that he's saying, try me and know my anxieties? That's a real dangerous thing to ask God to do. I'm just warning you, but I'm going to challenge us also and encourage us to go there. Because in that, here's what he's saying that he's going to do. God, if you allow God to reveal your fears and your anxieties, knowing that he loves you and he's looking to instill his strength in you, his eyes are looking to do that. But see, this is our anxieties and our fears, all they simply do is they show us where our lack of trust in God is. They show us where, because every place that you have an anxiety, a worry, or a fear is simply a place where you and I are lacking in faith towards God in that area. Every single area, whether it's a relationship, whether with your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your boss, if you have anxiety and fear on how to deal with that rightly, it's because you're simply struggling with trusting God with that person, right? How about with your finances? If you have anxieties and fears with your monies, it's simply a place where you're lacking faith with God in that area of your life. Getting a little rough here, isn't it? Getting a little, starting to dig in deep, right? That's exactly all it does. So he's saying to this, and this is a prayer to ask God to do, try me, test me in my fears and my anxieties. Because here's the thing is, and this is just me just sharing me about my own fears and anxieties. If I don't give God the permission to deal with that and deal with those and walk, because the opposite of fear is faith. So if I'm not coming to that place of walking by faith in those areas, and instead I'm resorting to fear and worry and anxiety in that area, then I can get, you could go down this slope, you could go down into this pit almost sometimes, to where if you keep going down there, it's as though there's no way out, because it will keep sucking you in and in and in. Because the more that we worry about it, the more that we fearful about it, the more that we get anxious about it, and it's just like this snowball effect or this pit that just keeps sucking you. And we think that our worry and our fear is going to protect us and maybe save us and keep us from harm and danger and bad stuff happening. And all it does is it sucks you deeper down into this deep hole. Right? Yeah. Hello? I mean, I know what that feels like. And I know most of you do too. So the opposite of that is to ask God to try me in my anxieties. Test me. Reveal those things to me where I'm lacking trust in you, God. And when we are honest and humble about that, he is so good. Remember, again, every move he makes in your life is based out of his love for you. So even if it's a move to say, okay, yeah, my fear is, and I could just get really honest about stuff. But it's so hard. I have 4 children. What are the odds? What are the odds of one of my children? And I hear about these stories about children, kids, and they're not children. They're ages 28, they're ages 30, they're ages... of something that's extremely tragic happening, something difficult happening in their lives that they're going to have to walk through, and I stop and I say, what? Is God not sovereign? And is there not a place in my life of faith and trust in God? And And then I think about how many of us have, and my friends, my close friends, have walked through things that I fear. And they've walked through them, and you guys come through it. Increased in faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God that your lives do that. Because God is good at that. He's good at that. So my fear, is it founded on anything? No. There's nothing in there that my fear can just stake it saying, well, this is a real fear and this is going to happen and this is, and it's like, no, I got to stop it and say, God is sovereign. God is good. And His love for all of us is very real. And so things may not pan out how I think they ought to and should. Is life more important than trusting God? And am I trusting God with my life, in my life, in every area of my life? Hello? Just got really tense there for a second. So let's move on to the next one, because this one's a little bit, it gets kind of prickly too, but let's go forward with it. See if there's any offensive way or wicked way in me. Show me my offensive ways. Let me clue you in on something. God and everyone around you already knows your offensive ways. It's usually us that don't realize our offensive ways. Or maybe we just don't want to look at them. Because here's the thing is, when we ask God to do this, we're getting real and honest with God. And we're saying, God, you're going to have to do something in me. Because what I've done so far is accuse everybody and excuse myself. Now I'm taking this other role and saying, I'm not going to no longer accuse anybody, because that's the devil's work. And I don't want to be about that work. And I am no longer going to excuse myself. I'm going to look at myself right where I'm at. And here's some ways, because the sin in your life, and this could be very well game-changing, life-changing for all of us, for some of us right here in this room right now. Letting God reveal and deal with your sin could change and alter the direction of your life starting today. Because here's the thing is, with Jesus, it's a done deal already for Him. It's a done deal. He finished it. He finished the work. It's simply letting Him finish it in you. Stop excusing our own sin. Stop justifying it. So here's three quick flags to identifying undealt with areas in our life. In other words, the areas of our life that are offensive or wicked in our lives. There's three things that are just, these are quick identifiers really fast. The first one is this. Is what do you justify by twisting the truth just enough to keep doing what you're doing? What do you justify in your life by twisting the truth just enough to keep doing what you're doing? Does that make sense? In other words, it's like, well, you know, I know tithing isn't even a New Testament teaching anyway. I've heard Christians, even some of you peoples. I'm serious. And it's twisting it just enough to keep doing what I want to do. Not trust God with an area of my life. And not give it over. There's so many little things, and I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, because I could sit here and rattle off a whole mess of stuff that we do that with. Yes, David. Yeah.
And I say, no, I don't like that. I take that to be a sign of what God can show.
So what you're saying is the things that usually bother me about other people, it's usually something that's probably I'm dealing with in my own life. Yeah, that's good. That's a good one. That's the fourth one, then, I would say. I like that one. Good. And how do we do that? How do we stay in the truth so clearly and so precisely? We've got to be in His Word, and we got to allow the Word of God to cleanse us. We got to allow ourselves to be washed over with the entirety of the Word of God. And so that requires, yeah, that requires discipline, that requires time, that requires energy, that requires a desire to allow God, when we ask Him to do this, see if there's any wicked or offensive way in me. We've got to want to do that. I can't do this for you, by the way. And you cannot do this for others. We want to so bad. God, show them their offensive ways. Please. They're driving me nuts. Maybe that's my offensive way, as David pointed out. I know. Why'd you have to go there with that one? Number two or three, whichever, we'll add David's to that. I like that. Are you the common denominator in the issue of people that they have with you? Basically, are you hearing it maybe through others on multiple occasions at multiple times from other people that you are a certain way, you offend, you do this, you do that, you pick your nose in public? If you hear that by more than three or four people, maybe you ought to stop picking your nose in public, because maybe it's offensive. And it, wait a second, I was trying to be funny and subtle and light about anything, but there are real issues. Yes, three-year-olds do have that problem. I have, well, I'm not going to say anything. Hey, easy. In other words, if there's an issue in your life that you find that multiple people are pointing out in you, that it could be you and not everybody else. Just a thought. It actually could be you with an offensive way. Hello? All in love. Every move that God is making is in love. It's not in condemning judgmentalism. It's in loving acts of kindness to draw you, to free you, to complete you to where your heart is set towards Him. Amen? Amen. That's true. And you ought to pick it. And you ought to pick it in front of everybody. Right. Yeah, I know. And you know, I do appreciate friends like that. I have a couple of them that will do that. Mm-hmm. Yep. And by the way, I don't know, did I do okay? Because Robin isn't here to tell me if it looked right or not. It's probably because it was one that she approved a while back. Yeah. I will tell you, I did change my shirt at one before I walked out of the closet, because I heard her voice say, no, don't wear that. It's like, oh, okay. She wasn't even there, but I heard her voice. You guys laugh because you know it's very, very true. Yeah. This is an easy one. This is an identifier that there's something that in you that we need to, again, this is asking God to show us our offensive ways. And this is one to identify. This is maybe an offensive way in you. What do you become most and so quickly defensive in? An area of your life to where you all of a sudden are riled up, your button just got pushed, and I'm ready to fight you because I'm going to defend myself. That usually is an identifier that is an area in your life that you are holding on to so tight that it's an area that God wants to deal with, and instead I'm going to defend it to the hilt. And God says, I want to deal with that in you. Remember, sin is dealt with in Jesus already. It's dealt with. It's a done deal. It's simply us aligning ourselves with the done deal. It's kind of like He signed the contract, done it, finished it. Now we just have to walk in it. It's a done deal.
Turn it in, man.
Jesus did it. When he said it is finished and he nailed he allowed his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross and take our sin upon himself and nail it to the cross. It's done. And he said it's finished. That's dealt with. It's us simply aligning ourselves with the done deal that Jesus dealt with. Amen? Yeah. Made him sound like a dealer, but it's dealt with. Amen. Yeah. And now I'm going to, because this is, let's allow the Holy Spirit simply to do this. Reveal to us, reveal to me my need for Jesus. And this fourth aspect, I'm going to preach at you for a second. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me now in the way of everlasting. Let us keep our eyes toward Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and on nothing else. Everything Jesus said it that way. He said it that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He is the author and the finisher of my faith, of your faith. Your walk with God is in Jesus. We must keep our eyes focused on him. We must stay true to the course. We must head his direction. Set our heart loyal to him. Oh my goodness, my friends, my brothers and sisters, he is looking to instill his strength in you, his courage, his spirit. He's looking to fill you, use you, purpose you, place you right where he wants to if we simply align our heart and set it towards him. To him who overcomes. I got it. Have you ever done this? This is so much fun to do. I want you to listen to this. I'm gonna surprise you with. Oh, whoops, wrong book. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. When you go through the seven letters of the churches, I love this about this aspect that Jesus brings. This at the end of each of those letters, he says this, a word of encouragement, and you got to go through this. And I want you to do this in your Bible. Here's a highlighter. Anybody need one? If you don't have one, I need it. Highlight these areas here. Listen to this. And it's not even a verse. I'm just going to go through and read them. I'll start with verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To him who overcomes, you will get to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jump down to verse 11. This is like right in the middle of it. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Hallelujah. To him who overcomes shall not be affected by the second death. Amen. Hallelujah. "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna." Oh man, I don't even know what that's going to be like, but I can't wait. "I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who received it." Whoa, that was awesome. You guys hear that? I don't know what that's going to be like, but I can't wait to find that out. That's going to be so much fun. Hidden manna and new stone. I'll go on. Verse 26 says this of chapter 2. He says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." What? Do you hear what he's saying in there? I mean, do you hear that? To him who overcomes, that's us, who overcome, who keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher, keep staying focused, who keep stay the course, stay with it. He's saying, I will let you rule over nations. I will give you nations to rule over it with a wrought iron, rod of iron. That's power and authority that he's saying, I'm giving you. And the morning star. Oh, man. There's a few more. Listen, are you guys with me? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Hallelujah. Amen. He who overcomes. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name to him who overcomes. And the last one, he says, to him who overcomes. And I really think this is the best one. I don't know. They're all pretty good. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you guys see this? Hello? Do we see this? Do we see that Jesus is saying, if you simply stay focused on me, stay the course, and overcome. How do we overcome? How do we overcome? I want to say, again, I'm going to appreciate you. To him who overcomes. Verse 11 of chapter 12 in Revelation says this, they overcame. Do you guys hear this? He's telling us how we do this. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. I want to go back to that word that Jesus spoke. You cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other. You will either serve the one and love the other, and despise the other. Here's what he's saying. And I'm going to ask this question. And it's a question that I feel like it can be answered, and we can know this. Do you know that your name is in the book of life? Do you really know that your name is in the Lamb's book of life? How do we really know? How can we really know? Can we peek? Can I just peek and say, oh, is my name? Oh, yes, my name's there. Is that possible? No, there's no peeking. But you can know. How do you know? It's really easy. Very simple. Very simple. Do you see Jesus as the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world? Do you see Jesus as the Lamb of God that was slain for you and I as the payment for our sin? The precious blood of the Lamb. Do you realize that there's a song in heaven that we will sing for eternity? And in this song of heaven that we will sing for eternity goes like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain. Do you realize that? Our eternity song is going to be a bloody song. A song about Jesus being the precious, perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God that was slain so that we can have life. And when we see Jesus as that, your name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. Because when we see Jesus as that and receive him as the Lamb that was slain for me, my name is written in the book of life. Because now my passions, my desires, everything is about and wrapped in and pointed towards Jesus. Because my life is nothing without him. And until we come to that place of our life being absolutely nothing without him, I don't think we're fully getting it. And we could talk about God's love, and we could talk about God and different things about God and stuff, but until we see and proclaim Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. Now that's a really, that's different, isn't it? That's politically incorrect. I mean, we're talking about animal sacrifice here and everything. I mean, we're going to have, who is it that's going to be knocking on our door? We talk about animals being slain. I don't know, one of those organizations that don't like that. That's all right. Come knocking and I'll talk to you about Jesus. Come knocking. And that's the next aspect that I believe that we can know that our Lamb is, our name is in the book of life. Are we showing others by our life and by the word of our testimony, that by our life and by the word of our testimony, that He is the most precious thing, even more than our own life? Even more than our own life. And that's why I believe that even to this day, I'm going to spend like 3 minutes on this, and this is. I think really powerful. The book of Revelation, there's about three or four chapters here that he talks about the beast and those that surrender and worship the beast. And the only ones that he say that do not worship and surrender to worshiping the beast are those who are written in the book of life and those who have not. See, there's only one way that you can worship the beast. You know, because do you ever get this way? And I hope you don't, because I hope that we have enough understanding and maturity in our walk with God to think, ooh, am I secretly or carelessly worshiping the beast and I don't know about it? Oh, is the beast this, credit cards or cell phones or, I don't know what the beast is, so I don't know what to do about that. No? Okay, there's people that I know that as Christians that they because they're just unsure about what the beast is, that they're not sure if they're by accident falling down and worshiping 666 somewhere. Hello? And we some of us Christians and Christian leaders have perpetuated that and made it to where it's scary. Hello? Right? You guys are, okay. I hear this a lot and I pay attention and it's like, okay, come on. Here's the thing. If you look to Jesus as the Lamb that was slain, and if you only look to Jesus, you will instantly identify anything that is not of God. Anything that is not of God, because you cannot worship, you cannot serve, you cannot love two people, two masters. That's what Jesus said. You will either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and serve the other. So love Jesus. Fall in love with Him, surrender your life to Him, and don't get caught up in worshiping the beast. Do you know why there's so many people that got caught up and deceived and falling down and worshiping and falling at the beast's feet and proclaiming to Him that He is God? Is because they do not see Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. Instead, they see this mammon, the world's system, and let's do away with all of you evil Christians, because all you evil Christians are the ones that are causing all the trouble and problems in the world anyway, right? Boy, if Christians weren't in the world, the Middle East wouldn't exist, right? All the issues over there, right? Isn't that what ISIS is all about, is getting rid of all of us? Why is that? They have fallen to the deception because they don't see Jesus as the Lamb. So they are deceived in thinking that this is an answer to all of the world's problems. Get rid of you and me. Whew! That's what we're faced with right now, friends, Christians and brothers and sisters. We are faced with an animosity towards you as a Christian. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you see Jesus as a Lamb that was slain and you proclaim Him as Lord and Savior of your life, you are an enemy against the world and against mammon, and the devil hates you with a passion, and the devil wants to destroy you. He steals, kills, and destroys, and that's it. He is not nice. He doesn't play nice, and we didn't sign up for this nice game of flag football. This is the real deal. If you want to submit and commit to Jesus, it's the real deal. And you will be challenged. Yes. Amen. Ha ha ha.
Yes.
The more, when I'm faced with something, is this right or wrong? That's Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. No. No. And God the Holy Spirit, just to thank you, Cheryl. Every move that God makes is a move of love towards you, for you. It may not be what you like and what you think it ought to be, he ought to be doing. I'm going to tell you that. But it is a move of love. God is for you. Let's align ourselves and be for God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray and worship Him. Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit, we thank You for Your move in our lives, Your Your presence that pushes us, pulls us, even sometimes prods us into a direction that's really about surrender to You. Father God, I just simply, in every single one of us, I feel like there's a place that we're struggling. I think with all of us, there's a. It may be a small area, it may be a large area, it may be something that's easy, it may be something that's difficult, but it's an area that we know, and You, by Your Holy Spirit, you have pinpointed an area in my life and in our life today to where we just simply must surrender and just give it to You. Not hold on to it, but just let You have it, for You are God and You are good and You move towards us. Your eyes are looking for my heart to just simply surrender to You. So even now, at this moment, at this very, very moment, right here, right now, I surrender that area in my heart, in my life, to You. And I ask that You replace any anxiety, any fear. I ask that You replace that with faith. That You fill me with Your Spirit, that you instill within me Your strength and Your courage, Your boldness, Your peace. Where turmoil has existed, just replace it with peace. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, and we give You all honor and glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.